In Genesis chapter 41, if you would open there, please. Sort of a long chapter, but I want to read a good part of it here so that you know where the message is coming from, because it is God's word and certainly not mine that is the important thing. Genesis 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, slick and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 slick and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I'd make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh relates the dream to him, and skipping down to verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming on all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will bring it quickly, will quickly bring it about. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Then, let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission shall no one raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath Paniah, and he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget." Manasseh means forgetting. "All my trouble and all my father's household." And he named the second Ephraim, which means multiply fruitful. For he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 7 years of plenty, which he had seen in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. I want to talk to you today on something that is totally theoretical and not in my experience, and that is how to handle success. The Lord often, and this is uncanny, but one of the hazards of preaching is often before I preach on a subject, the Lord has something happen in my life, usually within a week, either side of when I'm preaching on it, to make me experience what I'm preaching. I always dread preaching on trials for that reason. I'm like, oh no, what's going to happen now? I'm sorry to report, though, when I preach on success, that doesn't seem to work. I've never experienced anything close to the meteoric rise to success that Joseph experienced in Genesis chapter 41, from the prison one day, the same day, to the palace. I titled the message, "Coping with Success," and I realized the word coping goes usually with failure. But I would suggest to you that we need to connect the word coping with success, because it is usually more difficult for a person to handle success well than it is failure. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, said, "Affliction is bad, but for every person that can handle prosperity, there are 100 that can handle adversity." And so we need to learn to cope with success in case God ever sends it our way. Now, maybe you're saying, boy, it's theoretical for me, too. I'm not going to be applying this one very soon. But even though none of us may have the dramatic kind of literally rags to riches success in one day that Joseph had, I think there is much we can learn from this story. And God certainly has blessed all of us in America with a fair measure of success compared to the rest of the world. You know, as Joseph began that morning in the dungeon, it was the same as every morning had been for the last two, three, four, who knows how many years he had sat there. He got up, he probably prayed, looked to the Lord. Little did he know that by sundown he would be the second most powerful man on the face of the earth in that day, second only to Pharaoh. And yet all of that, none of that could have happened if Joseph had not been the man that he had been preparing to be every day in that dungeon. Joseph had been walking with God, as we've seen, and He had been developing godly character qualities that came through in his work as far back as Potiphar's house. And then when he was in the dungeon, he was promoted to under the chief jailer. All of those things were due to Joseph's character, his walk with God. And because Joseph honored God and because he was a man who was diligent in his work, when this time for the promotion came, he stepped right into it in stride. It was not that great of a change for Joseph because he was just being who he was being. And God honored that. But I believe that his life here teaches us that to cope with success, we need these two ingredients that I see in Joseph's life. Number one, we need to be people who truly honor God. And number two, we need to be people who are diligent in our work. In New Testament terms, honoring God might be called glorifying God, making God look good by your life as God truly is. Our lives should be a reflection of that, so people are drawn to our Savior. And then, as Paul puts it, do your work heartily as to the Lord, not as to men. So through honoring God, through hard work and good work, we ought to show the nations the character of our great God. First, let's look at this quality of honoring God. You remember the Lord said to Samuel, connected with Eli, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And so we need our focus on honoring God as Joseph had done here. And he did that whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was in the prison. Joseph honored the Lord. And now the Lord honors Joseph. But we need to be careful to follow Joseph here. And I see four ways in which he honored the Lord, in which we ought also to honor the Lord. In the first place, we honor God by remembering that He is the source of all of the success that God gives us. It is not in us, it is from the Lord. Pharaoh has these dreams about these fat and lean cows and the plump and the lean ears of corn. And when his magicians could not interpret them, the cupbearer dares to mention his own faults and how he had been in prison and how he had met this young Hebrew man, Joseph, who could interpret dreams. And so they quickly call Joseph. He makes himself presentable to stand before this world's most powerful monarch. And there, in a few minutes, he stands in this palace of splendor, all of Pharaoh's attendants around. Can you imagine the contrast and how Joseph must have felt to have gone from sitting in that dreary dungeon day after day and suddenly be standing there in the presence of Pharaoh? Now, if I were in that position, it would seem to me I would be, number one, fairly intimidated. I've never even met the U.S. president, who certainly didn't have the kind of authority Pharaoh has. But just to go and stand before the president, I could see myself being a little tongue-tied, trying to think on my feet and answer carefully and all of that. And, you know, if I was Joseph, I would be using the opportunity to say, how can I get out of prison? You know, I want to make this shot count so I get out of this lousy dungeon. And in light of that, I think Joseph's first recorded words to Pharaoh here are all the more impressive. Pharaoh says, in effect, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. And it would have been very easy for Joseph to play into that and kind of say, you know, shucks, it's nothing. Just a little hobby I picked up over the years. Yeah, I can do okay at it. And sort of, you know, downplay and yet let him know, yeah, sure, I can do it. But notice verse 16. It is not in me. He corrects Pharaoh. It is not in me. God will give you the favorable answer. Wow. He just shoots straight right from the start and lets him know the source of his success is God. And he didn't let the splendor of Pharaoh and his palace and all that was there make him forget. Without God, I could not interpret a single dream. It comes from God and God alone, and without him, I'm nothing. And so Joseph is right on there. Now, you know, when someone compliments you, it's awkward. And a lot of people will always say, well, it wasn't I, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And it kind of comes across as a false humility sometimes. Seems to me there's nothing wrong if someone compliments you on a job well done to say, well, thank you, because you know they are encouraging you. They're seeking to affirm your gift or your service, whatever it was. And that's fine just to say thank you. But at the same time that you're saying thank you to them, in your mind, you better be saying, thank you, Lord. Because without your grace, I would not be able to have done what I did. I am totally dependent on you. And if the person starts really laying it on where they're making it sound like you hung the moon or something, then I think you need to step in like Joseph did and correct him and say, you know, really, it is the Lord who does it. And thank you for your affirmation, but it is God. Paul said to the Corinthians, who were getting a little cocky about their gifts, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, none of us, I don't care who it is in the body of Christ, none of us has gifts that God did not give us. They're from God. And if they're from God, then who are we? We're just servants. We're clay vessels who hold the splendor of the Lord, and so we defer the glory to Him. And remembering that God is the source of our success will keep us from the pride that so easily besets us. The second thing that second way he honored God that we need to, is by bearing witness of God's enabling in all that we do. Joseph for a minute didn't think, well, I have the ability to do this. And, you know, it wasn't easy because the way Pharaoh words it in verse 15, I've had a dream. No one can interpret it, but I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Well, what's the natural response to that is to say, well, yes, I can. And Joseph yet didn't play into that. He deflected it and really gave glory to God. It would have been easy to just say, well, you know, this guy is the Pharaoh after all. He's not a Hebrew. He doesn't know God. I'll just keep quiet about it. Maybe later I'll get an opportunity for witness. But boy, he's upfront about it. And, you know, you have to kind of picture what had gone before. Pharaoh had all these astrologers and magicians. And these guys had their magic potions, and I don't know if any of them smoked and went poof or whatever they did, but they probably were pretty impressive in their ability to wow an audience, or they wouldn't have made it in as Pharaoh's magicians and astrologers. And so Pharaoh calls them in first to see what they can do, and they do all their hocus pocus and magic and all this stuff, and nothing. And the only explanation I have for that is that God darkened their minds. They could not get it. He just shut them down. And so then Joseph comes in. And what a contrast. There's no hocus pocus, no razzmatazz, no nothing. He just says, God will tell you what the answer is. He hears the dream and he tells him what the Lord says is going to happen. And in the process, he mentions the name of God four more times. Verse 25, God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, the matter is determined by God, and again, and God will quickly bring it about. I mean, he is just strong and hard-hitting in his witness for the Lord to this pagan king. You know, there's a danger that living as Christians in a culture that is increasingly pagan, as we do, when you do something for the Lord, the pagans are going to think you're a good person rather than see that it is the Lord in you. And you have to be really careful to give the glory to God and to bear witness for the Lord. I remember years ago, a sermon, this has got to be almost 30 years ago, when I was in seminary, Dr. Haddon Robinson was speaking, and he told of how he and another professor, Dr. Bruce Waltke, had gone into the bank, and the teller had inadvertently given Dr. Waltke too much change. And Dr. Waltke corrected it and handed her back the change, but as he did so, he said, I want to let you know that I'm a crook and I would have stolen that money just as quick as an eye could blink if it were not for Jesus Christ. But he is my Lord, and that's why I'm giving you this money back. And he bore witness of the Lord in him. And ever since I heard that story, I've been aware of situations like that when they come up. And I've had many, many of them where usually it's when I get given back too much change, or sometimes I've had it where I'll get home and I'm putting away things like from Walmart or something, and I realize they didn't charge me for this item. Now, whenever that happens, there's always a temptation. And the temptation is to think, oh, thank you for providing, Lord. That's just what I needed, you know. And of course, the larger amount that they undercharged me, the greater the temptation. But at the same time, the larger the amount, the greater the witness possibility when I go back and say to them, you know what, you didn't charge me for this $40 item here, and I just wanted to pay you because I'm a Christian and Jesus Christ wants me to be an honest person. And if I can, when I know I'm going to have to go back and do it, I take along a gospel tract and write a name and phone number where they can call me, and I use it for witness for Jesus Christ. And so that's how we are to use our Christian character as witness in the kind of situations that come up in life. If you live as a Christian on the job, I can guarantee you, you're going to have opportunity to explain why your behavior is different, why your job performance is different, why your character is different. You better have, or else you better get with it, because as a Christian, you should stand in stark contrast to everyone around you. Be ready to talk about the Lord. If you're not thinking, today, Lord, I want to honor and glorify you on my job, wherever I am at school, in whatever setting I'm in, if that is an uppermost in your mind, you'll blow the opportunity. H.C. Leupold, in his commentary, observes here about Joseph. He says, after 12 years and more of injustice, Joseph's first consideration is not deliverance, but to take care that his relation to God be entirely upright. It is remarkable, isn't it? Joseph here has this opportunity, and he is just thinking of the Lord and honoring the Lord. The third way in which Joseph honored the Lord, and in which we should also, is by bearing witness of God's sovereignty over all. Three times in verse 25, verse 28, and again in verse 32, which we just read, Joseph tells Pharaoh, God has determined what is going to happen, and because God determined it, it will happen. And in effect, what Joseph is telling Pharaoh is, even though you were the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and even though all of your people bow down and think that you're a god, you cannot command the crops. You cannot command the rain. Only the sovereign of the universe can do it. And if he does it to your detriment, he's going to do it. So he is really putting Pharaoh in his place in a most subtle and yet effective manner, isn't he? And telling him, you are nothing compared to the God who is the sovereign of the universe. And that theme of the sovereignty of God runs throughout the whole book of Genesis, but especially in this narrative of Joseph and his brothers. We saw how God was sovereign in the mechanics of how he got sold into slavery. God was sovereign in getting him in Potiphar's house. God was sovereign in bringing these two men into the prison with him. And then God is sovereign here in elevating him to this spot in the land so that eventually God can get his people there and even now provide for them in this famine. But, you know, the sovereignty of God is an important theme that I think is sadly underemphasized in our Christian culture in our day. And we shouldn't be afraid to be people who say we believe in a sovereign God. Sometimes I'll hear Christians making excuses or apologizing for God's sovereignty because of some calamity or tragedy that happened. They'll say things like, well, God didn't cause this. He just allowed it, as if somehow they're, you know, trying to get God off the hook. God doesn't need to be gotten off the hook. God is the sovereign of the universe. Read your Bible, and that sovereignty includes even catastrophes and tragedies that happen. And as believers, we have that great assurance of the sovereignty of God in Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But you don't need to apologize for it. And God can even use the evil deeds of wicked men to bring about his sovereign and good purposes. And so I don't have any problem saying to people, you know what? God not only allows tragedies, he sends them. And you better get subject to the sovereign God, because someday he's going to send the worst tragedy to ever befall this earth. There will be tribulation like has never been known. And then that will be followed by a horrible, horrible judgment. And either you are going to be standing there against the sovereign of the universe, trying to somehow give a feeble excuse for why you've not submitted your life to him, or you will be subject to him and welcomed into his arms. So we need to proclaim the sovereignty of our God. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back passively and don't do anything or don't help people. Joseph here knew God was sending a famine, but he went to work to try to alleviate the famine. And
All of that,
of course, being under the sovereignty of God. But he's bearing witness here of a great and sovereign God, and we need to do the same. Then the final way I see that Joseph honored God is with his family life, and we need to do the same as well. Joseph is elevated here to the number two spot in the land. He's given this new name, and by the way, my margin has maybe what it means, but the bottom line is nobody knows what his name means. And then he's given this Egyptian wife, Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, as his own wife. But as I read this story, I can see how it would be easy for a man in Joseph's position to get sucked into the Egyptian good life and forget about God's promises to his forefathers. And just say, well, you know, that was nice. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, all that good stuff. It didn't work. I'm living well here. Got a good position, happy family, and, you know, getting into the flow of Egyptian life and forgetting about God. And for that reason, I think it's especially significant that when Joseph has two sons, he gives them names that bear witness to God. Manasseh, his first son, means forgetting, and it's stated there that because God made him forget the pain of his youth, the trials he'd been through, and Ephraim means doubly fruitful, because God has made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. Now, you know, that would be like naming a child here in America with a foreign name that is just strange to the sounds of every ear. And every time you introduced your child, somebody would say, man, that's a different name. Where did that name come from? See, that's what Joseph was doing. These were not Egyptian names. These were Hebrew names. And every time somebody asked, you can be sure Joseph told them about God through his sons. Now, some are bothered by the fact that he took an Egyptian wife. I'm not going to say he was totally right, but on the other hand, I have to say, what else could he have done here in the situation? Pharaoh was honoring him by giving him this woman who was from a respected Egyptian family, and he didn't have a whole lot of choice, but it is clear that Joseph did not allow his wife to influence him toward the Egyptian ways, but he influenced her toward the Lord by the very names that he gave his son. And so I believe Joseph here influenced his wife for the Lord. There's another factor when you consider this, and that is that throughout this story, Joseph is a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many striking parallels. Christ, even as Joseph, was rejected by his own people. Christ suffered and died, and then he was exalted as the Savior of the world, at which time he was caught up to heaven. He was given a name that is above every name. He was seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and he was given a Gentile bride, the church, as his bride. You see the parallels with Joseph? Joseph, rejected by his brothers, given up as dead, later resurrected, as it were, from the prison, exalted as the Savior of the whole world from this famine, seated at the right hand of Pharaoh as his vice regent, given a new name, and given a Gentile bride as well. So everything in the story fits the type of Jesus Christ. Another factor here is that I believe God's heart was always broader than Israel's heart. By that I mean, when God called Abraham, he said, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he meant through his offspring, especially Messiah, would all the nations come to know the living and true God. But as you know the history of Israel, they often forgot God's missionary purpose for them, and they kind of hoarded and bottled up his blessings for themselves and cut themselves off from the nations. By the very fact that two of the tribes, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, were half Gentile in their origin, should have woken Israel up to say, hey, your pure race is not the issue. The issue is God has chosen you to be a witness to the nations. And the very fact that two of your tribes are half Gentile should strip you of any pride in your race and say, what is our mission? Our mission is to reach out to lost peoples with the good news of God's Messiah. So all of that anyway, to say Joseph's wife here fits into the purpose of God. And by the way, the fact that he took a Gentile wife is certainly no justification for any Christian to marry an unbelieving person, which the New Testament is very clear is against the Word of God. So to come back to the point, though, we need to honor God in our family life, and especially if God elevates us to a position of success. I really admired a friend of ours we had in Dallas a number of years ago, Marla and I, who was a very successful young businessman, and he was offered the next step up with his company. But he realized that to take that step would cut him off from his family, and he had young children, and he turned them down. And the company couldn't believe it. Everybody wants this promotion. He said, no thanks, I don't care to take that promotion, because his value was on his family. And we've lost touch with him over the years, but I'm sure the Lord honored that because he was honoring the Lord with his family life. So when God gives you any measure of success, be careful to honor him by remembering that he is the source of any success we have, by bearing witness of him to lost people and using the position he gives us as a platform for mission, for witness, by bearing witness of him as the sovereign God, and then by honoring our family life also as we are successful. The second element I see here with Joseph is that he was diligent in his work. And to cope with success properly, we need to be diligent in the work that God has given us to do. There are two characters in the Bible, Joseph and Daniel, who stand out as men of God who went into pagan cultures and held top positions in government and yet were not tainted by all the corruption and the filth that is so frequently associated with those kinds of positions. And God honored and used both of them greatly. Notice also here, Joseph was not afraid to help a pagan king succeed. He did what he had to do to make Pharaoh look like he was a good ruler, and to save the lives, too, of many, many people who would have died in this famine. You know, sometimes I think Christians get so otherworldly that they don't roll up their sleeves and get involved in solving the kind of problems that we have in our community, in our nation, and in the world. I have some relatives. They love the Lord. They're dear people. But they're in a Christian group that has this idea drilled into them. We are citizens of heaven, not of earth. And so they don't vote. They don't do anything to help out community-wise. They are really isolated from the community. And to me, the great platform we have for witness is as Christian people to get in there and serve. And then, as Joseph did, bear witness of our God. And so Joseph here was good in what he did and used it as this platform for witness. Two ways in which I think we need to be careful to be diligent in our work when God opens the door of success. The first is keep character above career. Joseph here was able to develop and maintain his godly character and let God take care of promoting him. And I think it's amazing when he finally gets before Pharaoh. And remember, now he's been wrongly imprisoned in a dungeon for a good number of years. Before that, he was wrongly sold into slavery. What would be uppermost on your mind? Now I got my chance with Pharaoh. I hate to say it, but if Jacob was in the spot of Joseph, Jacob the schemer, I can picture Jacob saying, look, I'll interpret your dream, but there's a price tag attached. I want my freedom, you know, and using it as a bargaining chip to get what he wanted. Joseph has none of that. And I'm convinced here, even when Joseph proposes that Pharaoh find a wise and discerning man that can oversee things, I don't think he had a dream or a thought that it would be him. I mean, he was a slave, he was a prisoner, he was a foreigner. He just was telling Pharaoh, find a top guy in your administration and put him in charge of this so it'll work. He probably was hoping he would get released from prison. He was only human. But I don't think he was finagling for the spot. And you know, there are some people who just go through life, they're hoping for a lucky break where they can make it. Well, this wasn't a lucky break for Joseph. It wasn't any kind of different thing for him. He had godly character in place, and it was just as much in place in the prison as it was in the palace. And so the dramatic change for Joseph was simply a recognition by Pharaoh of this man is a competent man. Now, if Joseph had been sitting in the prison, railing at God, complaining every day, getting more and more bitter and angry about his circumstances in life, and then he went walking in before Pharaoh, would Pharaoh have thought, this guy is a sharp guy? No. Pharaoh had thought, who is this angry guy? And get him out of my presence. I don't want anything to do with him. But Joseph came in with that sweet spirit of submission to the Lord. He spoke a word for God, and Pharaoh recognized it, even it was in his pagan way, but he said, there's a divine spirit in this man. Who's as discerning and wise as he is? And he promoted him. But the point I'm making is the change in Joseph's career did not involve any change in his character. He was a man of God all the way through. They just put him in a new position. And that's what we need to be working on is our character before God, to be developing godly character qualities, the fruit of the Spirit. And then if God gives us a promotion, we're ready. We'll have a better chance of handling it than if we're in there grubbing for things and having the kind of attitude the world has. Then the second and final thing is here to be diligent to keep competence alongside character. Because Joseph was not only godly, he was also good at what he did. He's able to pull off this national administrative program. And you know how national administrative programs go in our day. Let the government get involved and the whole thing becomes a boondoggle. Joseph pulled it off and it worked. He managed to store up his grain, and it doesn't say that he had his critics, but I'm sure he did, who said, come on, we earned it. We want to spend it this month, you know, and there's the future. Don't worry about it. And he pulled it off. He was good enough as a leader, and he took the flack he had to take, but he pulled off this national care program so that they didn't all starve during the 7 years of famine. Again, I see a lot of Christians who think that having devotions in the morning is all they need to be a success. Have your devotions in the morning. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But in addition to being a godly person, you need to be good. It's your job. So that your employer says, you know, he's the best man I've got, or woman. You know, he does the job in a manner that is competent. His attitude is right. He's cheerful. He is helpful. He's my man. And he happens to be a Christian. And of course, then that's your platform for witness for the Lord. I don't know how God wants to apply this message. I'm sure that as many people are here or as many applications as could be made. Maybe some of you have not been honoring God in your home life or in your work life. You've been kind of living a double life. And yeah, you're a Christian, but you're cutting corners on the job and compromising truth and doing things you know you shouldn't do. And maybe God is speaking to you to confess that and live consistently as a Christian. Perhaps you've chafed under God's sovereign hand in your life and you're kind of developing a bitter spirit, a complaining spirit that's coming through rather than the spirit of joy and peace and patience that the fruit of the Spirit should produce. And again, you need to confess your rebelliousness to the Lord and submit to His sovereign hand in the trials. You might be here as a teenager and you're chafing under something. Remember, that's when Joseph began. Or maybe you're here and you're in a dungeon of circumstances and you're saying, man, if you only knew. Well, Joseph knew. Joseph was in the dungeon, literally. But wherever you're at, you see, God wants you to be developing that godly character of walking with Him, of submitting to Him, and then using that as a platform to honor Him by bearing witness to a lost world. There may be someone here today who doesn't know the living God. Maybe you're a good person, church-going person, or you wouldn't be here, but you don't know God in a personal way. The Bible says that we all deserve His judgment because of our sin, but that it's through His mercy He offers a pardon to anyone who will receive it. And just as all the world had to come to Joseph during that famine to get bread, so Jesus is the bread of life. And He said, everyone must come to Him and eat of Him if we would have life. He is the only Savior God has provided. And you know, just as God dramatically delivered Joseph from the dungeon to the palace instantly in that one day, you could walk in here this morning and be in a dungeon of life because of the sin and the hurt and all of the things that were against you. And if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will deliver you just as dramatically as He delivered Joseph and give you eternal life as a free gift and give you the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because it's all in Christ, and you can receive him because he is offered freely to every person. Let's bow before him. Right as we bow before God, if he has spoken to your heart and said, here's a need, then deal with it with him. He's a gracious and loving father who welcomes his children back to him when we've strayed. If you're here without Jesus, I plead with you, don't leave today without getting right with the Savior. He has open arms beckoning you to come. Life is short. We are not guaranteed of many, many years. We're not guaranteed of seeing the sunrise tomorrow. This could be your last day on earth. You need to be right with Jesus. Come to him, and he will welcome you. Father, I pray you would draw to yourself people who need the Savior, children of yours who are straying, that they would lay down their rebellion and come back to you, be cleansed and restored in Jesus' name. Amen.